This is the first evening of our Lent course this year, which will be held here the same time each week, every Thursday in March. And the theme of the course is Reflections on Creation. And through it, we will focus on our Christian responsibility for caring for creation as we head towards Easter. So as we begin this Lent journey together, I'd like to ask John, our vicar, to come and pray for us.
Let me add my welcome to everybody. Great to have you here. One verse from the Bible and a prayer, and then we'll listen to our input tonight. The Apostle Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so that men and women are without excuse." Let's pray. And if you're not a Christian believer yet, please ignore the prayer, otherwise perhaps echo it in your mind or heart. Lord Jesus, open our eyes with truth to free us, with light to chase the lies. Lord Jesus, meet us tonight, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Now, on each of the five evenings of our course, we're going to use the same song and video to help us focus as we begin, to focus our minds and our hearts. The song is called Creation Calls by Brian Dirksen. So that's what it's all about. That's what we're here for 5 weeks for. If we can make it for 5 weeks. If you can't, then we'd love to see you whenever you can be here. So it's my job to introduce the course, to give you a bit of a debrief on what we're going to be doing over the next 5 weeks. So what does the course involve? This evening, Mike is going to give us a biblical perspective on creation. Next week, 9th of March, Christine Bainbridge is going to help us look at food and shopping. On the 16th of March, David and Jane Fulford will help us to consider energy use. On the 23rd of March, Mike Turton will help us to think through our relationship with wildlife in the light of biblical teaching. And then on the 30th of March, our final session, Martin and Margot Hodson will challenge us to think about how we travel. So each session will include some discussion, but as we start tonight with what the Bible says, then over the next 4 weeks, we will look at some of the practical implications for what we've learned for our lives. And we hope that each of us will learn at least one thing from each evening that we can take on board, one change in our lives. We shall call these learning points takeaways. We don't have to share them with anyone else unless we want to. Those of us who would like to share that takeaway will have an opportunity to do so at the end of the evening, or if there's time. The hope is that by the end of the series, we will each have discovered several ways in which we can help the environment just through small changes in the way that we live. So our topic tonight sets the foundation for the weeks ahead. We at St. Mary's believe that the Bible is the revealed word of God. It is therefore imperative that we know what the Bible says about creation before we go into some of the practical implications for Christian discipleship. The Bible is our starting point for the series and will inform every session, and Mike has bravely agreed to take us through this first session. Many of us here will know Mike. He's a member here at St. Mary's. In 2010, the PCC felt that care for our natural environment needed better attention, and so we asked Mike to suggest ways that we could do, we could improve that. He began by organising a talk here by Sir John Horton, a leading climate expert. He helped to set up an environment group in the village and arranged energy audits for our parish church buildings. And then last year, the end of last year in November, Mike was part of a delegation from Oxford Diocese that visited church eco projects in Sweden. And he's currently on a planning team for a course on creation care that the diocese is co-sponsoring over the next few months. And the first session for that course is this weekend, 4th of March, and there's a poster at the back of the church that has more details on that. So as I say, tonight Mike is going to help us look at what the Bible says about the earth, about creation, and about our response as Christians to that. Session two, again, Reverend Christine Bainbridge will consider food, shopping, and the challenge of consumerism. Christine is an associate priest at St. John's and St. Stephen's in Reading, and she's a member of Green Christian. She's involved in their Joy in Enough project. In session three, on the 16th of March, Dr. David Fulford and his wife Jane will challenge how we think about energy, drawing on their experience with biogas research and the Church Mission Society in Nepal. David lectured at Reading University for 23 years before setting up Kingdom Bioenergy with his wife Jane, and they're members of St. James's Church in Woodley. In session four, Mike Turton, who's also a member at St. James's in Woodley, will share some of his expertise as a wildlife recorder and help us to think through our relationship with wildlife in the light of biblical teaching. Now, Mike's a volunteer. Mike Turton is a volunteer wildlife recorder for the Wokingham Borough Council, for Barks Bucks Oxfordshire Wildlife Trust, the British Dragonfly Society, and he's not the Dragon Society. If anybody sees one, let us know. He's provided advice for Wargrave's Mumbry Hill and Chalk Pit Nature Reserve. And then on the final session, Dr. Martin Hodson and his wife Margot Hodson will challenge us to think about how we travel. Martin's a plant scientist and environmental biologist at Oxford University and Oxford Brookes University, and he's operations director for the John Ray Initiative, which is really their purpose is to connect environment, science, and Christianity. His wife Margot is an environmental theologian. She's rector of the benefice of Whitchurch Vale in Buckinghamshire. And Martin and Margot have published books on all of the topics in our series, and some of those books are at the back on the bookstand, and their website is www.hodson.org, and you'll find that in the bibliography. So that's our Lent course for this year, and Mike, my good friend Mike, has put a huge amount of effort into organising this course. He's got amazing connections. He's been able to bring these people in, or ask them to come in, and they're doing us amazing favour in doing that. So our hope is that we will all be able to come along to as many as we can, and we hope that through it we will all be able to make a difference for the better. So now I'd like to ask Mike to come forward, and let's pray for him as he guides us this evening. Do you want to come up, Mike, and I'll just stick a hand on your shoulder? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mike, and we thank you for all of the work that he's put into this course. We pray for your blessing upon him as he talks now, as he speaks, and we pray for your blessing upon us as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we tackle the vast, beautiful, and exciting topic of your creation, may we be guided not by our wisdom, but by yours. Not by our understanding, but by yours. May we remain humble in spirit, that we may learn, guided by you, that we may not be deceived, and open to your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, to cover what the Bible says about creation in one evening is a big ask. Some might say impossible, but when God leads us, anything is possible. Steve has a couple of handouts to give you. Please take one and pass them on. The first one is a summary of the slides that I'm going to show, just to help you follow what I'm saying. I remember when John first asked if we could do this, he said, you know, keep it simple. So we're going to try and keep it simple. And these slides will help us do that. But also you'll have a list of discussion points And throughout the series, we will be discussing various points. It won't all be people talking from the front. There's going to be group work. There's going to be workshop-type activity. Tonight, we'll have discussion groups along the way because there's so much to cover. The Bible starts by telling us that God created the universe. Now, let me say right at the outset here that we're not here to talk about the origins of the universe or evolution. We're here to reflect on what the Bible says about this amazing earth on which we live and how God expects us to treat it. If you want to explore the origins of the universe from a Christian perspective, I recommend the books and talks of Professor John Lennox of Oxford University. He's very accessible, very easily understood. He's not in the bibliography, so if you are interested, just jot this down. His website is www.johnlennox.org. And his debates with Richard Dawkins are legendary, compelling. Both of them, of course, are at Oxford University. So what comes to your mind when you gaze at the stars? Or watch a waterfall cascade from a mountain? Or sit on a beach contemplating the waves of the sea? What were your thoughts as you watched the Creation Calls video? Absolutely. Surely we are humbled by the beauty and immensity of it all. Here's a quotation from Neil Armstrong on Apollo 11 in 1969, the first mission to land a man on the moon. It suddenly struck me that that tiny pea, pretty and blue, was the Earth. I put up my thumb, shut one eye, and my thumb blotted out the planet Earth. I didn't feel like a giant. I felt very, very small. The picture the astronaut gave us is that of an artist getting his subject into perspective. We are indeed small in the great scheme of things. We come from dust, and to dust we shall return. The prophet Isaiah, the very name Adam, by the way, means that, dust. The prophet Isaiah says that we are like grasshoppers. But the Bible also says that we are precious to God. And that God should be precious to us. So moving on to the next slide, the Bible is good news. It tells us that God didn't just make the world, he made it good because he is good. In the handout, you've got some Bible references, and I don't want you to try and follow them particularly while I'm talking. You can if you want. But we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God saw that the world he created was good. The Bible says the Holy Spirit and Christ were already with him before the dawn of creation and time. John's Gospel in chapter 1 says that Jesus was right there with God at the beginning. Whatever happens, however small and powerless we may feel, and rightly so, in the face of the vast universe, we can run to him as our refuge, like a child to a father. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth may give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. What an important verse for us today as climate change is going on around us. The disciples had to learn that we can trust in him, even in the midst of a storm on Lake Galilee. That's in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. As Christians, we should know no fear as climate change brings storms and floods. Easier said than done, no doubt. But it is an opportunity for Christian witness. The handout has some verses from the Old Testament that give examples of people in the Bible complaining to God about disasters, natural disasters, and all kinds of disasters. You don't need to look there now. But the examples in the handouts are Job chapters 38 and 39, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 to 31. The book of Job tells how Job complains to God when disasters strike and starts to distrust God's goodness. God reminds him how small he is and how vast his universe is. Way beyond Job's comprehension. Even our best minds know very little and are continually making new discoveries. Only a few weeks ago, scientists discovered 12 Earth-sized planets orbiting a star. Job has to admit that he cannot comprehend the enormity of God's creation and has to trust him. When he does so, God blesses him. Now, the prophet Isaiah describes Jacob making similar complaints to God and develops this into a wonderful message of hope. I'm reading from chapter 14. Chapter 14. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. There is another aspect of Christian witness that we can draw from God's creation of the universe. It's the fact that after the sixth day, he rested. We are to do both work and rest for the glory of God. The creation story gave us the pattern: 6 days work, 1 day rest. When the creation of the world was complete, Genesis said that God rested. We call the day of rest the Sabbath, following the Jewish tradition. For the Jews, it had as much to do with land as anything else. Just as we are designed to rest on every seventh day, as well, of course, as every night, so the earth was designed to be rested every seventh year. In pre-industrial times, even more recently than that, it was usual for fields to lie fallow in rotation. The point is that when we rest, we are regenerated. And the same applies to the soil. And Dr. Hodgson, by the way, when he comes, he is a national expert on soil, even though he's talking about transport. So if you've got questions about farming and soil, he's the man to go for. But really simple message here: rest brings life. Next slide, please, David. The earth declares the glory of God. The third teaching point from the creation story. Your handout mentions Richard Rohr. He's a Franciscan. And he said, in talking about verses in Psalms and Isaiah and Luke and Romans chapter 1, they're all in the handout there. There's more. I've only put a few verses on your handout. There's a detailed handout at the back if you want the full, you want more detail. It's not the full picture, there's more detail. Richard Rohr said, of these verses, Psalm 19, Psalm 150, Isaiah 55, Luke 19, Romans 1, verse 20, creation declares God's glory. It's right through the Bible. The examples I've given you are from the Old and New Testament, from the Gospels and from Paul's epistles. And Richard Rohr said about these verses that nature is the primary Bible. And what he meant by that, not is that it's the most important, but it was written by God before the Bible, the book that we have in our hands. Of course, the creation was written before that. So it's the Word came into the universe through John chapter 1. Our Heavenly Father's voice, his breath, his spirit, his Word was in the creation of the universe. It's like a book. We can learn from it. And John, in his prayer earlier on, referred to Paul, describing how we can learn of God through nature. I don't think we're going to talk about that now. Angie was very helpful to me earlier today, and I said to Angie, which discussion groups points do you think we should do? And so we picked a few, the two of us, and I think we'll leave that one because we haven't got a lot of time. But, you know, part these things because we've got five evenings and we could come back to them. Having said that, you know, I don't have any control over what the outside speakers are going to say. But Richard Rohr went on to say that we cannot know the truth by looking at nature. This is very important. We learnt earlier that from the books of Job and Isaiah that we can't learn the truth by looking at nature. We must test everything we see, hear and feel against the written Bible. That too is God-breathed. And the verse that says that is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Nor can we find security in nature. You may have heard people say touch wood and reach for a piece of wood when they want security. This has its origins in pagan tree worship. The Bible says that we should put our hope and trust in God through Christ alone. Though wisdom includes the study of nature, we are to worship God. We are not to worship what he has created. There are some references for that in the handout. 1 Kings 4, Psalm 121, verse 1. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. We worship the Creator, not the creation. And let's think about this a bit, because it's not just what you might be thinking now. The same applies to our own creativity. When God gives us gifts, as he loves to do, we are to worship him, not the gifts he has given us. Lest we become puffed up and think that we've achieved something without him in our own strength. No one said Christ can come to the Father except through him. He is the way, the truth and the life, and the truth will set us free. The path to truth and freedom is not to look at nature or even to look at read the Bible on its own, but to turn away from evil and enter into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Further references in the handout are Psalm 150, Isaiah 55 and Luke 19, which refer to, and there are many other verses which are in the detailed handout at the back, which tell us that creation is waiting for this to happen. Creation is waiting for us to turn to God so that it can join the new creation. The whole of creation is waiting on humanity because humanity fell, the rest of creation didn't. Three examples will do. Jeremiah 12:4 says that creation is in mourning because of human sin, human disobedience to God. Leviticus 18 says that creation is vomiting at our behaviour. Very strong word. And Romans 8, Paul writes in Romans 8 famously that creation groans while it is waiting for us to turn to God. The building of the kingdom, the creation is waiting upon us. And we'll come to why that is in a few moments. But there is hope. Just as winter precedes spring and the death of Christ precedes his resurrection, so Paul compares the groaning of creation to a woman in labour with the promise of new life to come. My daughter Emily is expecting a baby at the moment. It's very close to home for me. The point to take home at this point is that our purpose on earth is to declare God's glory. Creation is waiting upon us to turn to him. The Bible says that the whole of creation joins us in praising him. Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Isaiah 55 describes mountains singing praises to God and trees clapping their hands. When Jesus was asked to stop his disciples from declaring God's glory, he replied that even the rocks would cry out if his followers remained silent. So even if we don't tell the gospel, even if we don't behave as Christian witnesses, nature will want to do so. But it's frustrated because it's looking to us to take the lead. The Bible not only tells us that God made earth good, but that his voice goes out to all the earth and is intelligible, as John said earlier in his prayer, to the whole of creation. And we read that in Psalm 19 and in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. Okay, I think I've talked for enough for the moment. Let's talk about something. In your handout, you'll see the question, a discussion point. How do you feel about being top of creation? If we could have the next slide, please, David, while we do that. Humanity is the pinnacle of creation is teaching point number four. God made it quite clear that we are made in his image. God loves all his creatures and cares for humans especially. His relationship with us is intimate and all-knowing, but he gives us free choice. Life is precious from conception. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So how do you feel about being top of creation? What rights and responsibilities do you think this brings? Let's just have a talk to your neighbour about that and give me a chance to catch my breath and have a bit of a drink.